Good evening. Certainly glad to see all of you. Appreciate so much you coming to be with us tonight. Let's think for just a moment about something perhaps we have noticed. Perhaps we've even said ourselves. Perhaps you've heard someone say, or perhaps you've said, the world is getting to be a terrible place. A terrible place. There's a lot of wickedness. It seems to be getting more and more prevalent around us. The times that our society seems to be crumbling from a moral standpoint. We're getting more and more evil. And perhaps you've heard someone say, how can time go on? How can God let this keep going? Surely the end is near. And it is true. Our society is changing. But so quickly we forget that the world was destroyed with water because of sin. And we forget that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their sin. And we know what happened there. We forget that Joshua stood poised at the edge of the land of Canaan. And God's instructions for him to destroy, utterly destroy everything that breathes. The Jebusites and the Perizzites and all these different people in the land of Canaan. He was instructed to destroy them because their wickedness was so bad, God knew that they were going to rub off on the children of Israel. Well, Joshua didn't do exactly what he was supposed to. He did wipe out a lot of people. But just as God knew would happen, about 700 years later, these people and their evil ways rubbed off on the children of Israel to the point that in about 722 B.C., the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity, and then 180 years or so later, Judah was taken into captivity because the children of Israel fell into the same type of sins, terrible, terrible sins that involved the celebration of fertility, and there was prostitution in the temples, even in the children of Israel, and the children that were born of these unions were offered in sacrifice, were offered in fire sacrifices to their God. Terrible things. Awful things. So, our society is getting worse. Our society that we know and love is changing. And it's a lot different today than it was 100 years ago. Our grandparents and our grandparents, their lives and their lifestyles are totally different. Society as a whole embraced Christianity so much during that time, and now it's changing. And yes, we know a certain thing happened. Oh, 35 years ago, they took prayer out of schools, and we can see a marked change in morale right after that event. And now, here it is 2004, and some states are beginning to legalize homosexual marriages. And I'm quite sure that we're going to see it, you know, we'll look back 30 years from now, and if this thing passes, we'll see another change in our society. Perhaps, especially our young people, perhaps in our lifetime here in the United States of America, Christians may be able to identify with the plight of Daniel more than any other time in our recent history. Remember, Daniel was a prophet who was carried into captivity, and he was being forced to bow down to this God, and that's never it. Creates this statue. Well, he didn't do it. But we don't really think about identifying with him. Here we are in Randolph County, and it's a wonderful place, and we all still have good morals here, but not too many miles from here, our society is crumbled when it comes to our religion, when it comes to embracing God. So what would a Christian do? What are our instructions in this time? What are our instructions? How are we supposed to live in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of all this evil? Paul is writing in the book of Philippians, and this is Philippians chapter 2. This passage is going to be the theme for this entire series of meetings here this week. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. There's several verses right here that we'll discuss together. Paul begins writing, and he says, "Whereas, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Now listen closely to what he says here, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So he identifies the fact that people are crooked and perverse and evil, and then he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So how should Christians live in the midst of this sea of sin? How should we try to live? And Paul says, I want you to live in a way that you shine as a light. Shine as lights in the world. Well, let's think a little bit about that for just a second. And let's try to think about what is it going to take for us to shine. Well, if we're going to stand behind the product, if we're going to stand behind something, as if we believe in it, as if we want to tell others about it, we've got to believe in it. We've got to have confidence in it. We've got to know it's going to work. How would you have liked to have been a Firestone tire salesman a few years back? It would have been a hard thing to do. Nobody wanted those tires. We've got to believe in it, don't we? Now, what we're trying to promote here, what we're trying to shine about, is Jesus Christ. It's the fact that we are saved. It's the fact that salvation is ours, that he gave his life for us. Well, let's talk about this a little bit more, because there's a lot of different ideas about salvation. If we imagine verses like Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, and then also Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we get an idea about salvation that a doctrine has been built around. This passage reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we understand we've got to embrace the Scriptures fully, and we've got to look at all the Scriptures, but we know that there are doctrines where folks will look and zero in on verses like these, and a doctrine has been created that once we gain our salvation, we've always got it. It's always ours. Some folks say once saved, always saved. If we take this idea and we think about it in light of the passage that we've just read, folks that would believe that would be confident in their salvation, no doubt. But one of the big faults that I see, and I know you see it as well, many times, individuals who embrace that, they don't live in a way that they shine. In fact, because they feel they've always got it, they live in an evil way sometimes. They live any way they want to. So over here, if we kind of took this idea and imagine that being an extreme point of view to the left, your left, that once saved, always saved doctrine, you can see that there's confidence there, but we don't embrace it in that way, do we? We understand because there's verses, just like Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, probably that one came to your mind immediately, that teach us that we should be faithful unto death. And that verse says, if you'll be faithful unto death, there in the end, you shall receive the crown of life. We understand the need for faith. We understand the need for continuance in God's Word. We understand that we could lose our salvation if we don't strive to continually grow. Now, if we took this idea, the one we embrace so much, if we took this idea to an extreme, we might always be worried that we had lost it. We might always be worried that we would come up short. We might always fear that what we had done was not enough. Well, let's decide if that's something that we should hang on to and embrace with our lives. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, he begins a lovely, beautiful passage about the love of God and how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ did what he did for us and how we can have confidence in that. And he expounds on how much confidence we should have in it. And the whole passage culminates in verses 17 and 18. He says, there herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Boldness in the day of judgment. So John says you can have confidence, full confidence, when we stand there in judgment that we know what's going to be said to us. That's what John says, because of what Jesus did for us. So now we've got to balance these ideas here. John is saying that we've got our salvation, that we can have it, and we can have confidence. And yet, John wrote in Revelation that we should be faithful. He records Jesus' words, if we are faithful unto death, we shall receive a crown of life. So how does all that fit together? Well, what we want to zero in for the rest of our time tonight is part of the phrase that we read in Philippians. Paul is speaking there in Philippians chapter 2, and he said there at the end of the verse, the first verse we read, verse 12, work out your own salvation. Work it out. Work out your own salvation. Before we go a whole lot further, we get into another doctrinal idea when we start to talk about works. And let's turn and listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians. Chapter 2. Let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Here he writes, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul says, you didn't get salvation because you earned it. You didn't get it because you worked for it, because if it was by works, you'd boast because you did more works than another person. It's the grace. Yes. Look what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we could explore a lot of different verses that describe this idea. You see, we all work for a certain wage, don't we? It may be a wide spectrum that we work for, a certain wage. But none of us in here would expect to make $3 million a year. Okay? None of us would, unless you're hiding something real well. If we worked at our wage, then we did what our employer expected us to do. But if he handed us $3 million, we didn't earn that. We didn't earn $3 million. God expects us to do works. He created us for works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but it's not that we through works purchase salvation. It's not that we through works earn it, yet it is something that we should do. And if we would, friends, work out our salvation, then we need to find out exactly what he's talking about. And we want to be saved not of works, but yet we want to work out our salvation. So how can we go about this? How can we have the confidence that John described, confidence to be bold in judgment, ultimately, so that that confidence will allow us to shine as a light in the world? How can we do that? Well, there's two major thoughts that I want us to discuss tonight. The first is I believe we need to develop a Christ-like character. A Christ-like character. The word Christian means Christ-like, doesn't it? It means that we are like our Savior. And there's so many places in the Scriptures where we can find evidence that we should grow. I know that you know me by heart. Perhaps one that we hear a lot is in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And I'm just going to paraphrase here. It says that giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, the knowledge temperance, and it goes on and on. And we know this very well. We understand that there are things that we should add to our lives. Let's take a moment and focus in on Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1. And Paul here is writing, and he is writing, we'll see right from the beginning, that he is addressing individuals who have been obedient to Jesus Christ through baptism. Because he says right at the beginning, if you then be risen with Christ, speaking of our resurrection through baptism, where we put off the old man and we rise to walk in newness of life, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Don't think about things here, he goes on to say. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, see, that's what our life is. It's not about things on this earth. Christ is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So, immediately in this passage, Paul says, hey, y'all, you've been obedient, so don't be concerned with things here, but always look to Christ. Always strive to put him first. This is where you should have your vision. This is where you should set your gaze on Jesus Christ. And he goes in next, in verse 5, talking about sins that hopefully we should have put off when we were converted to being Christian, when we were obedient. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We don't use a lot of those words. But those words mean evil passions, uncleanness, filthiness in the flesh, things that are terrible. And he goes on to say, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. In other words, it's these type sins is why God destroyed the world with water. It's these type sins is why we had to wipe out everybody that lived in Canaan because of their filth. He says, then, in which ye also walk sometime when ye live in them. He says, this is part of your life, but it's gone. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Now all those first things he mentioned were external things, obviously. External things that involve lust and sins of the flesh. But now he starts talking about things that perhaps this group of people still had inside them. And he names off things that maybe we can identify with. Anger and malice, feeling ill will towards someone. Has anyone ever done something to you and it upset you and you were angry about it and you held that inside for a long period of time and it hurt you inside? It became something that would just eat you whenever you thought about it. This is bad feeling. Paul says, don't have any of that. And you might be thinking that lying and evil communication out of your mouth, that's external. It has its roots internally. It's all inside. He says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There's no respect of persons with God. We've put off the old. He wants us to put on the new, and the new is Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell us more things. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Can't you see the difference? The first list a minute ago, or the second list, really, he's talking about anger and wrath and malice. When you look at anger and wrath and malice, and you compare that to meekness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, and forgiving, isn't there a contrast there? See how much love there is? He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you, so also do you. Forgive, forgive, forgive. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love, that's really the root of all of it. Put love on and love other people. Love them not in their sin. Don't love their sin, but love them and want to help them to come out of sin. Love each other so that we encourage each other. He says, next, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. God speaks, let it be in silence. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. From the beginning all the way to mature spiritual life, Paul carries us in this one passage. And he says, I want you to focus on Christ. I want you to let go. Hopefully all these filthy things are gone. But let go of these internal things as well and put on this beautiful love that Jesus had. Have his spirit of forgiveness. Jesus Christ, who forgave people, he says, forgive them, but they know not what they do. As they throw nails in his hands, this is the way we should forgive. And this is the way we should love. Is this the character that we have today? Friends, if we will put on this kind of character, if we will develop a Christ-like character, not only are we going to save ourselves, but we are going to shine as lights in the world. It's going to be evident there's something different about us. And I think it's because we really are reflecting Christ, because He's inside us. He's in our heart. And we reflect, and others will see us. Let's take a look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul speaks here about this very idea that Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts, and when we shine, we're reflecting Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he writes there, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Because we're not preaching ourselves. We're not trying to get you to like us. We're preaching Jesus Christ. And we're preaching ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now that's important. Jesus, who was the greatest man, greatest teacher that ever lived, God on earth, in the moment with his disciples before he was taken, he humbled himself, got on the ground, and washed the dirt off of their feet, and used his own clothes to wipe it off. He was very humble. He was committed to being a servant. And Paul says here, Jesus shine in our heart. We're wanting to help you, but what we're preaching is we're preaching ourselves as your servants for His sake. Now this idea of being a servant is one that I think that we need to hang on to. And in fact, it's our second major point. You see, I think we need to develop a Christ-like character, but we also need to develop a Christ-like service to others. Let's turn, if you want to Romans chapter 12. Christ-like service, and that involves not only small things, and we'll talk about them in a minute, but it involves us together as the body of Christ. This is a beautiful passage, and one that we use very frequently, especially the first three verses. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Paul describes that what we should do with our service, he tells us here that we should present our body a living sacrifice, in other words, be involved in service, and he says it's a reasonable service. It's reasonable for you to do this. And then he begins to say there in verses 4 and 5, you've got many members. There's many members in this body that we have here tonight. And certainly we all have different abilities. We've got different talents. We've got different skills. And most importantly, we've got different connections to this community. I don't know the same people that Brother Roman knows. And he doesn't know the same people, perhaps, that Brother Mark knows. We've got different talents and different skills. And this passage tells us that we should use our talents and our different skills in different ways, but be involved in service. Whether it might be through teaching and standing behind wooden boxes here in our community, or whether it's through doing home studies, or maybe our service might be involved in ministering to those who are sick. It may not be carrying the gospel message, but it may be carrying the gospel message in that we show love by helping someone who's in a family crisis, and we go and we help wash their clothes or cut their grass so that it frees up their time and they don't have to focus their energy on those menial tasks. There's a lot of ways that we can show our love one for another. Now, it's one thing to say that we want to be a good servant. It's one thing to feel like there's things that we should do. Do you ever feel like you've got a responsibility to do certain things? Let's take a look to 1 Peter chapter 4. There's a concept that's used several times in the New Testament that's different a little bit for us. We don't use this word, and we don't use this terminology much. The word is steward, S-E-W-A-R-D, steward. And someone who is a steward was placed over a possession or a piece of land or a business while the main owner or business operator was away. And it was their full responsibility to make sure that everything was done appropriately. It was their full responsibility to be accountable for the running and operation of the land or the farm or anything. Verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, that's what we just talked about, different talents and different skills, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. To be a good steward of the gift. And then he says the manifold grace of God. That word manifold, we might say multifaceted. The diverse grace of God, and the fact that God would bless us with different tools, different skills. He says everybody's received a gift, and I want you to use it in earnest. I want you to use it and be a good steward, because you're responsible for that. He goes on in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did he say there, if somebody, he's giving examples, did he say, if anyone's going to speak, let him speak as if he has not prepared, or let him speak as if he doesn't really want to? No, he placed tremendous responsibility on this as an example. He says, let him speak as the oracles of God speak. A tremendous level of responsibility. And he goes on to give other things. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability that God gives him. Use our full ability. Use our full energy to strive for excellence. Now again, let's remember that he called this a stewardship. This is our responsibility. We've been blessed with talents and skills, and he wants us to use these things. We remember so well the story of the talents. The parable of the talents. It's in Matthew chapter 25. We're just going to paraphrase. We know what happens. We think so many times of a talent as being a skill because it's so close to our word for talent, but this word talent refers to a sum of money equal to 7 years' worth of wages. That's a lot. This one man received essentially 35 years' worth of wages at once. He was given that responsibility, a huge sum of money. We know, because the scriptures tell us, he didn't just put it in the bank and let it earn interest. Although that wouldn't have been too bad with that sum of money, he felt responsible. He used it. He put it to work. He developed it. And he grew it to 5 more. Secondly, the 2 talent person. And then the 1 talent man, we know what happened there. He didn't use his talent, and we learned that he was cast into outer darkness. What kind of steward are we when it comes to things of this sort? It's not necessarily a sum of money when it refers to us, but it helps us to understand about our effort and what we're trying to do. Now let's try to get back to where we're taking all of this and what are we trying to do here with all of these thoughts. We want to develop a Christ-like service, and we want to develop a Christ-like character as we work out our salvation. The ultimate question here is, are we shining? And then the question that follows that is, are we shining because, well, if we're not shining, it's because we're not confident. And if we would shine, then friends, we need to work out our salvation. We need to put effort into developing a Christ-like character, putting Him on. There's so many places in the Scripture where it talks about putting on Christ and putting on good quality. And then it follows that if we're going to be more and more like Christ, that we should put on a Christ-like service and be in the mindset that we want to help others. Where are we in pursuit of that? It's an ideal, but it's also something that we can achieve. And I think that if we can strive toward it, and we can have confidence. And I think that as we strive toward it, we will shine. You see, Jesus Christ wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to be conformed to His image. That's what God wants for us as well. Because if we are, then we're going to shine and we're going to make a difference in others' lives. But sin stands in the way of that. God is holy. And we say that word a lot. But we really don't have a good handle on what that word means sometimes. As close as I can get to expressing it is that it's clean and pure and completely undefiled and it's perfect and crystal clear as we can imagine. God is holy, and in being holy, He can't associate with sin. His plan from the foundations of the world was to send His Son, and Jesus Christ gave His life in a cruel way, and His blood covers our sin. We come in contact with that blood through baptism. So much of what we talk about tonight is after baptism, but we come in contact with that blood through baptism. We believe that He is the Son of God. We can confess to others that we believe Him. We can repent of our sin, and we can be buried, and we can be forgiven because His blood will cover our sin. And then all that we talked about tonight comes into play. Growth, putting on Christ, striving to be more and more like Him. Do you remember the scripture we read? We didn't elaborate on it. We said that the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, back in Colossians. Renewed in knowledge. So our inner spiritual being that's alive in Jesus Christ is renewed as we read about the things that are in the Scriptures. That's how we are renewed. But there's times when we still might fall. There's times when we would be separated from God because of sin. There's times when because of sin, we don't shine. And because of sin, we are not confident, and we shouldn't be. And yet, we have opportunities to be forgiven. Confession, repentance. We can ask others to pray for us, and we can be restored, ultimately, so that we can continue to grow and get back on our feet again and be more and more like Him, to shine more and more. And this is what working out our salvation is all about. It's putting our nose back to the grindstone, so to speak, even though it's not terrible in that sense, and striving to be like Christ. Ultimately, if we will be more like Him and be more involved in service, as we read in 1 Peter, God will be glorified because of our actions. And isn't that beautiful? To think that because of our service, He is glorified. In James, the 4th chapter, there we find these words. The writer there says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Tonight, let's draw nigh to God. Tonight, let's strive to dedicate ourselves to developing these things we've talked about. The second part of that verse says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And friends, if sin separates us tonight, then let's try to make things right with God, whether it be through baptism or whether it be through asking our brothers and sisters here to pray for you. We want to shine, and we want to have confidence. And I believe that we should not in any way walk out of here this evening unless we feel like we're on track to do just that. Please consider these thoughts and consider your lives. And if any desire the services that we talked about tonight, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.